we're all problems. You should also be leading junior church, so you can take the lead when we go through. But the thing with the fruits of the Spirit is that they're meant to be shared. And actually, the more we share them, the more we'll have. So the fruits of the Spirit are not for us to keep to ourselves. They are to be shared with everyone. Let's say a prayer together. Let's pray. And we're talking to God now, so we're going to just be quiet for a moment. Loving God, may we be fertile soil for the fruits of your Spirit to grow in our lives. And may those fruits be shared with all we meet. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Mel. In a slight change to our order of service, I think we'll let the children go out now. So we say to the young people and their leaders, the Lord be with you. Choir anthem is Spirit of God Within Me.
Spirit of God within me. So this is a local arrangement, which means that there isn't a trained minister or preacher here to offer us a sermon. But as individuals, we're encouraged to respond to our Bible readings, whether we're in the pew, you might say, or up here. And I'm very lucky that I've been able to, if not persuade, maybe even offer, people offer to help make comments on our various Bible readings. So Chris and I will take the readings, and each will be followed by a short comment. So first of all, from the Old Testament.
Our Old Testament reading is from 2 Kings, chapter 2. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And from verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to the one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But he could no longer see him. He grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over.
I want you to think about two questions as I speak and afterwards. I won't answer them, but I think I'll point in the right direction. What does it mean to be a prophet, both then and now? And what will the next generation inherit from the church? The reading is explicit about what Elisha wants to inherit from Elijah. "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." I suspect the next generation will also want to inherit the spirit from those prophets who walked today and came before. And I bet the reason that Elisha followed Elijah from place to place, despite considerable danger, was that he could see something beyond was working through Elijah. That Elijah was called by God to speak out against injustice and call rulers to account. So Elisha chose to follow. when people talk about the church declining, I think we miss the idea of pruning. The church has been stripped back to the people who actually want to be here. There's no societal pressure to stick around, and so I hope most of us are here because we think the Spirit still moves. Perhaps some of us feel called to be modern prophets, to work to remedy the injustices we see in the world. Now, we don't face the dangers that Elisha did in choosing to follow Elijah. He was a prophet crying out in the wilderness, hunted by those with power, the authority, because he was a threat to the authority of the kings of the day. This reading is set at a time when the leaders of Israel had given in to corruption and greed, beginning at the end of Solomon's reign, when he turned away from God. You see, there's actually instructions for being a king in Deuteronomy, which is an underrated book. It explicitly states that kings should not accumulate wealth and that they should not buy horses or chariots, horses being the weapons of war for that age. Solomon did both and more besides, but he was also followed by king after king after king who kept the general vibe going of doing whatever they wanted with plenty of brutality. I want that vineyard, so go kill the people who own it and take it. I want those people's resources, so let's wage war and destroy their cities and take their land. At this point, I should probably make a thinly veiled reference to either Palestine or Ukraine, but I could also reference countless empires and powers, including our own, who used violence and force to take what they wanted and kill anyone who got in their way. That thread runs all the way back to before Babylon. But there's another thread that runs alongside, the thread of prophets who are called by God to speak out against the destruction. That thread of fire and spirit runs through prophets like Elijah, who split the waters and called down lightning from heaven. It runs through Isaiah and Jeremiah, who said God does not care for thoughts, prayers, sacrifices, or offerings because the poor go hungry. That thread runs through Jesus when he tears apart the stalls in the temple, violently engaging in destruction of property. And it's still there as he shames the powers of the day for their hypocrisy. That spirit which I claim the next generation hopes to inherit came down as fire at Pentecost, kept burning through the Reformation and on to Wesley, who was branded by that fire and let it spread by subverting the authority of ordination. And that spirit was alive in the countless acts of protest led by prophetic people of faith down through the generations, working for a better world and building the kingdom of heaven. I claim that the spirit which moved Elijah and was inherited by Elisha is still here. The fire blazes through all the social justice work done by this church and many others. Here I've seen people following God. I've seen people with new shoots of growth from people with grey hair. I've seen people with deep roots in the faith who are barely out of high school. I think there's a living faith here. I want to inherit the spirit of those who went before me and make space for prophets to grow here. I hope you do too.
Thank you, Callum. So much to think about. Interesting questions to be posed. Contemplate, perhaps you want to talk about those over coffee. Let's sing together again. Hymn number 55 is Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, that great God that was referred to in the Old Testament reading.
So our gospel reading this morning is from Luke chapter 9 from verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God."
"Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." To me, Jesus' saying points at how we can encounter the permanence of God through recognizing the impermanence of the world. In speaking of death, Jesus isn't invoking the threat of hellfire against non-believers. In fact, he explicitly repudiates this in the preceding passage. Nor was he suggesting that the kingdom of God would bring a reward that outweighs the benefits you might get from following what your family expects you to do. He was not saying, as we might hear in a contest of one-upmanship, "Burying your father can get you an inheritance, but following my father can get you tickets to heaven." Rather, I believe he was probing this follower to examine his intentions. Is he truly mournful for the suffering and death of his loved one, like the father who brings his child to Jesus to be brought back to life in the preceding chapter of Luke? Or is he acting out of personal guilt or social obligation? Perhaps he even thinks that by being a filial son, he can keep his bloodline or his family business going forever. Are any of these truly good reasons to put God and those around us on second priority? Or are our attachments to past relationships, social status, or permanent prosperity holding us back from living fully and truthfully? By recognizing the impermanence and insignificance of the things we thought to be important and letting go of our attachments to them, we gain a fuller understanding of the lives in front of us and how we can respond to their needs. In the time that the Gospels were written, this might have meant leaving your old life and your material possessions behind to follow Jesus. Today, many people find an equally valuable and sometimes equally costly ministry proclaiming the kingdom of God to their own communities. This might mean showing those around us through difficult choices in work, volunteering, or lifestyle that there is something to life beyond the rat race. Or it might mean taking a stand when relatives and family ostracize and bully those whose lives may differ from what they think is respectable, even when it brings our own relationships to stress or to an end. To be sure, just as no one alive in 30 AD, follower of Jesus or not, is still around in our earthly world today, none of these acts of fellowship can create everlasting results either. But in every moment that we let go of thoughts that keep us from loving ourselves, others, and the world, and follow the thoughts that do, we are able to live fully in the abundant life of Jesus. While this is a comforting message, I also think there were good reasons for Jesus to have spoken in the strong words of "let the dead bury their own dead." The suffering that arises when we cling on the delusions of permanence and forget the lives right in front of us is incalculable. Think of the political leaders who wage war in the name of imperial glory or national unification. Think of the fundamentalists who use one-sided readings of holy texts to justify atrocities. Although we find them in almost every culture and faith, recent events in the Middle East have shown us the damage caused not only by the ideas of the Christian right, but the very notion that there is a permanent, independently existing Western civilization or free world that can or should be defended by violence. Violence against people whose lives and struggles are actually deeply connected with our own. How can these delusions of past glory, present total security, or future greatness ever justify displacement, famine, and killing for real living people? In our world, some people say, "I'll follow you to make peace, Lord, but first let me wage war, because I think it will make my long-dead ancestors proud or fulfill what I think is your prophecy." But what kind of life is this for them and the people affected by their actions? Or perhaps we should ask, what kind of death? If you apply for citizenship in the United Kingdom, the Home Office will make allowances in residency requirements if you've had to spend time abroad for family emergencies. But to me, Jesus isn't laying down some sort of cosmic immigration guidance. Anyone who skips church more than 3 Sundays for funerals will be denied indefinite leave to remain in the communion of saints. He's telling us, examine our thoughts, let go of the things we cling to, recognize what is right in front of us, and live our lives accordingly. Only then might we begin to encounter what was always there and always will be.
Thank you so much, Adrian. Well, like those in the New Testament and the Old, there are plenty of times when we get things wrong. So it's now time for our prayers of confession. What I suggest is that we have a short period of silence, followed by a few words for which there is a response. This will also give you time to think about those readings and maybe offer up to Christ those things which have spoken to you particularly this morning. Let us pray. In Christ we are set free. Through Christ we are forgiven. Amen. Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Galatians chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And from verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh, for what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit.
Our challenging readings from the Old Testament and Gospel, amongst other things, reveals an anxiety and confusion among the people of God about succession and what the future will hold. And these are very human characteristics, feelings that we can still sympathise with today. And it's lovely that Callum's already made reference to that aspect in what he said to us. In this epistle that we've just heard, Paul is reminding his readers to focus on God's most fundamental commandment, to love our neighbour as ourselves, and not to be distracted by the temptations in the world which cause others hurt, harm, or worse, which Adrian referred to most helpfully just a few minutes ago, and we haven't consulted each other at all. I think Paul is saying that if we live lovingly, in other words, if we act like Christ, those gifts of the Spirit will be manifest to others. They'll be obvious. Now, some of those characteristics outlined might come more naturally to us than others. So perhaps this week, as we go about our lives, we should ask ourselves honestly, which fruit of the Spirit do we need to work at cultivating? Now, we meet this morning while many Methodists are gathering at the annual conference this year in Telford, where succession will be very much on the programme, with ministers who wish to retire requesting in Methodist parlance to sit down. That's the technical terms. In other words, no longer be stationed to service in a circuit. And those who have been through ministerial training recently will be being ordained. Now, conference can be the time of brave and sometimes controversial decisions, and that was perhaps the case in 2021 when the Methodist Conference in Britain voted to allow churches to conduct same-sex weddings. But it can also be a time of anxiety about the future. We know that church attendance is not what it once was. We too have a tendency to fear for the future. Churches we have known and loved are closing or have closed, and we are conscious of this in our own context. But as my interest is in Methodist heritage, I'd like to give you a few Methodist heritage statistics. At the time of the death of John Wesley,
The Oxford Methodist Circuit took in the whole county and a little bit beyond, and is recorded as having 700 members. Just under 100 years later, in 1884, when the Methodist Circuit had shrunk to be much the same geographic area as our own covers, the membership was 943. In 2023, the membership of the Oxford Methodist Circuit was 1,500. From our perspective, it's understandable that we're accustomed to a narrative of decline, but in absolute terms, that isn't borne out locally. And along with other congregations, we are experiencing growth. And I pray that this may be a realization in the conference this week, and among ourselves in the month ahead. Of course, conferences and gatherings of Christians can also give rise to discord when it's hard to agree how to move forward. Ask me afterwards about the Leeds organ case. And there are echoes of such a struggle in the context of this reading from Galatians. Paul is reminding his readers of the core message of the gospel because there's been a bust-up. Christians in Galatia, if that's what it's called, are in profound disagreement about whether all those who've become Christians should be circumcised. Those with a Jewish background tend to think they should, but to their profound shock, Paul suggests that this is no longer necessary. I think Paul is suggesting that Jewish law has been overtaken by the spiritual law of God in Christ. All are loved without qualification, male and female. Leave old habits behind, says Paul, and move together forward with Christ. A hard lesson, surely, for those Jews for whom this tradition was part of their identity. Talking of moving forward, 2028 is an auspicious year for us in that it's the 150th anniversary of this building. But rather than looking back and thinking how well we've done, we should be challenged to think about our next 150 years. Perhaps we should take this reading from Paul to challenge us to consider, like the Galatians, what is it that we might be asked to leave behind? Our next hymn is maybe not so familiar to you. It's number 391, O Breath of Life, Come Sweeping Through Us.
Thank you.
Please do sit down. We now come to our prayers of intercession. To the bidding, Lord, in your mercy, would you respond, hear our prayer. I will leave some short periods of silence for you to think about the prayer that we've offered and things that are particularly in your mind. Let us pray. Gracious God, whose Spirit helps us in our weakness and guides us in our prayers, we pray for the Church and for the world in the name of Jesus Christ. Renew the life and faith of the Church. Strengthen our witness and make us one in Christ. Grant that we and all who confess that Christ is Lord may be faithful in your service and filled with the Spirit, that the world may be turned to you. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Guide the nations in the ways of justice, liberty, and peace, and help them to seek the unity and welfare of all people. Give to all in authority wisdom to know and strength to do what is right. Lord, in your mercy, hear. Comfort those in sorrow, heal the sick in body or in mind, and deliver the oppressed. Grant us compassion for all who suffer, and help us so to carry one another's burdens, that we may fulfill the law of Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Receive our thanks and praise for all who have served you faithfully here on earth, and especially those who have revealed to us your grace in Christ. May we and all your people share the life and joy of your kingdom through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And we say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is number 610. Best of all is God is with us, based on the last words of John Wesley. During this hymn, a collection will be taken up, but please do not worry if you've not come prepared. A basket will pass along the row, and just feel free to pass it along. Lots of people give in other ways. There's also an electronic card reader if you wish to use it. Just like to say that there will be tea and coffee served after the service.
Especially if you're new or visiting, it would be lovely if you could join us. It would be great to get to know you better. So do join us through the doors on my left in this corner, follow the crowd. Hymn 610, Best of All, God is with us. Remain standing. Let us say together a prayer committing these and all our gifts to God. Gracious God, accept these gifts and with them our lives to be used for your service through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And a blessing. The love of the Father enfold us. The wisdom of the Son enlighten us, and the fire of the Spirit inflame us. And the blessing of God, the three in one, be upon us and abide with us, now and forever. Amen.